morning. So I was making the joke with Andy yesterday that my last sermon was on Easter. It was like 9 minutes long. And we were talking about AT&T Wireless and how they have rollover minutes. And I was wondering if I could kind of use those today. So I have a good extra 20 minutes to preach. So I think it should be about 50 minutes or so. That's a joke. Just for the record. Amen. And everyone said amen. So on Easter, we were looking at just this idea that there is hope and that there has to be hope. And, you know, I'm not sure if this came out in the Easter sermon, but for the last, 2 months or so up until maybe two weeks ago, I had kind of been in this personal, like, I wouldn't call it a dark place, but it was kind of like a dark place. I don't want to get too negative, but I was just kind of working through some stuff. And about 2 weeks God started showing me some stuff, and I feel like God's been really, I realized my dark place kind of came from the fact that God's really been reminding me of some stuff in my life that I need to kind of figure out, need to work on. And that's really frustrating. I'm not sure if you guys have ever gone through that, and you're like, God, I'm kind of sick of growing and learning. I'd rather just kind of be my own poor self for a while. And it's really frustrating when God is working on you that way. And the stuff he was working on me were very, very hard things to deal with in a sense. Like, oh, yeah, you're right. I need to deal with that. And so I feel like as we come to this passage, that's kind of the perspective I come with here is I come with this realization, a fresh realization that I have a lot to learn. I know I'm 31, so when you're 30 and in your late 20s and 30s, you think you've got it all figured out, right? And you know, you get a little arrogant and you're like, I've got this figured out. I've learned from my past. Now I've got it nailed down here. And then you hit 31, which is for me, it's like pre-midlife crisis maybe. And you're like, I really don't know what I'm doing. I have a lot to learn again. And I'm like, shoot. And so as we come to this passage, I come with a fresh perspective of, wow, we have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. And I want to translate that to us. We have a lot to learn. At the same time, God's done a lot of good through us. God's done a lot of good through me. I believe that. And so there's this process of looking at what the grace that God has given us thus far and to say, okay, God, thank you for that, but where are you calling us to? What are you challenging us with? Where are you calling us to give our lives more? And so an issue that I really keep getting faced with is this question of what am I doing in general? Like, what am I doing? What am I actually giving my life to? It's a big question, and it's easy to answer that, oh, I'm giving my life to Jesus, you know, I believe in him. And the more I realize, and the more I think and process in my life, the more I realize that while I want that to be true, while I want the gospel to be the thing that I'm living for, it just so often gets shifted to the side. And I realize that instead of filtering my life and all of these things in my life, like my family and my job and my other career that I have, and just being a person, like all these things, all these responsibilities I have in the world, it's so easy to not filter them through the gospel. And it's so easy to kind of make them the thing and the gospel kind of be like the side thing along with it. But rather than taking my family and filtering it through the gospel, taking my career, filtering it through the gospel, taking my whatever I have, whatever my schooling, my education, you guys have all different stuff than I do, but filtering it through the gospel and saying, hey, God, how does this fit in with what you're doing in the world? How do I fit in with what you're doing in the world? And having that be the thing that is what we're living for, right? And it's so easy to allow one of those things to kind of go to the top and have the gospel be down here. And it'd be here, but not really the main thing. With my family, I have two of the cutest kids in the whole entire world and the best wife in the world. They're not here, so I can say that and not give any credit for it. Shoot. But, like, when you love something so much, for example, my family, it's easy to kind of, like, have the gospel become secondary to that because it's good, it's awesome. But how, and it's not bad at all, but I've let it become sometimes more than the gospel. So how do I filter these things through the gospel and say, God, what are you calling us to as a family? What are you calling me to as a web designer? That's what I do part-time. And so filtering these things through the gospel. And as we've gone through Acts, we've seen the early church succeeded at sometimes and not so much at sometimes, right? We've seen kind of good and bad. We've seen what we kind of picture, like Acts 1 to 4, this great picture of the early church. Then we get to Ananias and Sapphira, and we're like, yeah, not so good. And so as we're looking at Acts, I've continued to ask the question is, am I filtering my life through the gospel, or is something else kind of taking precedent? And do I have my priorities out of whack? We've been referencing the verse almost every week, so I might as well do it again. Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And to me, I just have that verse just echoing in my head ever since we started Acts, because I feel in one sense that is the calling that I exist for. That's the calling that we exist for. And so all these other spheres, family, job, school, whatever it is, exist through that, right? That we are called to be witnesses. And I feel that as we work that out, as we worked out this thought of being be witnesses, and if you flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite passages, I'll try and read it if you don't want to go there. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting thus to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And this continued thought through Scripture that we are, as the people of God, called to be his ambassadors, his representatives on this earth, right? That's what Israel was. Israel was called to be his people, be representatives on earth, and we are called in that same way. And so, as we look at this passage, Acts 11, this short little passage, I feel like it gives us a pretty good, not a perfect, not a totally full, but a pretty good framework for what it means to be a church, a local body. They basically, I'm going to follow in Vince's footsteps here. There's three kind of like things I was looking at here. Three points, if you will. I'm going to do them backwards, though, just to kind of like throw it for a loop, and because I want to deal with one more than the other, so that one gets to be last. So as we go through, I'm going to go through this backwards and kind of go through section by section. David's the third slot, I guess, is the part I'm looking at. And it is starting in verse 27. We have this where he says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabu," which is a great name, by the way, "stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his own ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And in doing so, they sent it to the elders in the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so you have this picture where Antioch is way up north. Do you guys remember maps at all? Antioch's up north and Jerusalem's down here, which if you're living in those days is a really, really long way away. You know, you can't like take a plane or train or automobile for that matter. Obscure movie reference. But it's a long way away. And in a sense, this is like in their mind, a global support here. This is like a long distance away. And you have this picture where you have this church, this group that has what they need, and you have this church down here in Jerusalem that is going to be in need. All right? And so you could really make this a really good missions passage, right? You have one who's in need, one who has what they have, and then you have one who's in need, and they send help. And if we look at it too quickly, I think we can miss a piece of it. On Wednesday night, on Sunday, we had Victor from Cameroon, which is kind of random, which was pretty cool. And Kate called it, what, Africa Week? Random Africa Week at the well. And then Wednesday night, we had George, who's a friend of mine from Zambia, and then Victor came as well from Cameroon. And we basically sat in our small group and talked about Africa and America, and like George shared on Mark 11 and John 11, and it was phenomenal. He was just talking about our call as the church, and in the last few weeks I've been hanging out with George a lot, and he's a friend of George, the pastor from Zambia, is a friend of my friend Tom, who's a pastor in Delaware. Make sense? And George said something to me at lunch 2 weeks ago. He said, the future of the African church depends on the American church. Then he said, the future of the American church depends on the African church. And his point was that we need you because, and I think you've maybe heard this before, the African church is growing like crazy. So he called it a mile wide but an inch deep. They're just growing like crazy, right? But it's a very young church, immature in a sense. The African church is like an inch wide but like a mile deep. We're dying as quickly as we can. We're trying to die as fast as possible in America, in the West in a sense. But he's like, it's a very mature church. It's been around for a long time. There's a lot of experience. And he's saying, we need that experience, and you need our youth and our excitement and the life that's going on. And we need each other. And so when we look at this passage, we can look at, like, rich church helps the poor church. But it was a famine. It's not like this was the poor church all the time. It was potentially a very cooperative effort. And so as we have looked at global partnership, that's one of the things that Kate and our group are working through in our missions team. Our mission statement says, Feasterville, Bucks County, Philadelphia, and the world. The world, if you guys don't know, it's a very big place. And it's hard to think through how do you relate to the world as our little church in a way that is helpful. And we're going to start figuring that out. In fact, George and Tom basically said to me 2 weeks ago, they're like, you need to come to Zambia with us in June. And I'm like, June, like next year, or is June, like this year? And June this year. I'm like, okay, I'll pray about it. And over the last 2 weeks, it's become very clear that I need to go to Zambia in June. So Melanie and I were talking this weekend. We finally decided. I will actually be going to Zambia in June. And the purpose of the trip will be to essentially go with Tom, George, and another pastor, and to go to basically do a lot of training with pastors in Zambia. George has a whole network of pastors, so we'll be doing like 10 or 12 different speaking engagements with these pastors. But also what we're going to do is I'm going to basically go as representative of us and the network of churches we're a part of, with the possibility of going back next year as a church and as a church network to go work with those pastors and to work with the orphans in Zambia. I won't give all the stats now on Zambia, but it's a typical African country. It's in poverty. And there's so much that we can learn from that church, and there's so much that church can teach us, and we can teach them, the reciprocal thing there. So I'm excited about that. And so as we look at this passage, we see this call to be globally involved, but it's a reciprocal global involvement. It's not like us, rich American church, gets to go help the poor African church. They're rich in so many different ways than we are, and we're very poor in some ways that they can really bless us. And so I look forward, and I'll keep talking about how that will unfold in the time to come. But so we have this picture of as a local church being involved with the global body of Christ, right? So we move on to the next section, which is the next section up, starting in verse something. Where am I? Verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many of people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which is a nice bit of trivia for you. But so you have this church that's a lot of people come to faith, and so Barnabas goes back to Tarsus and gets Saul, who comes back, and they spend a whole entire year, in a sense, in discipleship, right, teaching them about who God is, who Jesus is, how it fits in with Israel, and who they are, what their call is to be as this local body of Christ. And it's a pretty awesome picture of real intense, real intentional discipleship. I mean, if you want to be a witness, if you have this calling to be a witness, you kind of have to know what you're witnessing to, right? And there was a very intense involvement, it seems like, in this, for a whole entire year, they stayed there saying, this is who Jesus is. This is who you follow. This is the message we're proclaiming. And there's a very intentionality to it. And it really, I feel like, brings a pretty good rebuke to us, at least to me, so maybe I don't need to lump you in there, but let me for a little bit, is that how intentional and intense are we with our discipleship? I think sometimes I think that discipleship happens by osmosis. Like, I'll just become more like Christ one day. Just by, like, living. I don't have to do much. It just happens. And I think that's obviously a very wrong picture. I'm not saying that's good. I'm saying that's kind of the default mode I revert to. I'm like, I kind of forget that I need to be formed and shaped. I need to be reading this thing, right? And growing up, I feel like I'm kind of learning my reaction to the way I was brought up in the church. I grew up in a very, I think I've shared this before, I grew up in a very, read the Bible, get as much information from it as you can, and once you get more knowledge, you become more like Jesus. And I've learned that that's not really what happened to me. I got a lot of knowledge, but I didn't necessarily become more like Jesus in the midst of it. Knowledge wasn't bad. But there's a difference between information and then transformation. And I feel like I missed a lot of the transformation growing up. And I feel like, and we were talking about, I was talking about this with Ginger and Sean on Friday, I need to relearn to read my Bible. In my head, and this isn't good, but I learned that I read my Bible a lot, I get a lot of information, and then I went through this phase, and I'm kind of on the tail end of it, that I'm not really reading my Bible a lot, I'm not getting the information, but I feel like I'm more like Jesus than when I read my Bible a lot. And that's a dangerous place to be, because now I think, oh, I don't need to read my Bible. It's working better not doing it. But I don't think the issue is reading the Bible. It's the issue is how we read our Bible. Learning to reread our Bible so that we're transformed rather than just merely informed. It's an information process. But how am I reading my Bible so I am being transformed by it? Because there's a story here that is awesome. There is a call to discipleship. We learn about Jesus. And it's this transforming, if we think it's an alive thing, the alive word of God, it has to transform us. So how as a community, I'm trying to work through this, how as a community can we be, and as individuals, can we be transformed by this thing, not merely informed by it? Information is good, but if it doesn't transform, it's only so good. And in discipleship, we know that, and I'm pretty sure that for this year, Saul and they just didn't like hold a bunch of classes. Like, we're going to have Bible 101 now, meet by the blacksmith at noon, and we're going to go through an hour-long discipleship class on, you know, Bible 101, Christology or whatever. I'm pretty sure it was highly relational. It's a very highly relational culture. And so I look at my life, and again, I'm kind of implicating myself in the midst of you guys. How intense am I relationally in my discipleship? It's difficult to do, right? We are so spread out and strung out with schedules that it's very hard to be in intense discipleship relationships. Where I am sitting down with one or three guys, my example, saying, on a continual basis, saying, guys, like, let me help you, let you help me, and there's this intentionality to it. It doesn't necessarily happen by accident. And that's what I'm learning, that discipleship doesn't happen by accident. It takes intentionality that, by default, we typically don't have. So there's some decisions that I think I'm being called to make that I don't necessarily want to make because, honestly, I'd rather just go on with my normal life. It's easier that way. And so we have this picture of as a church being involved with the other bodies of Christ, locally and globally, this picture that if we want to witness to Jesus, we actually have to be like him and have to know about him, to know who we're witnessing to, and there's an intentionality to it. And then we come to the third point, if you will, the third section. And this, I feel like, is probably the most convicting to us that we have. And it's the first part. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who were also coming to Antioch and spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And a great number, and at the hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and returned to the Lord. One second here. And so we had this, when the early church was first formed, Acts 1 through 4 typically, we see the call to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the earth. And pretty much, they disobey that and they stay in Jerusalem. And not until we get to the stoning of Stephen, And this is where we see that. At the stoning of Stephen, they were scattered. And they were scattered all over the place. And in a sense, I'm not going to say that God, like, caused Stephen's stoning so that he would scatter his people because they weren't really, like, listening to him. But he used that in a way to scatter his people so that the message would start going further, right? And if we look at Acts 1 through 4 and we're like, wow, what a beautiful picture of church, we have to look at this and say, yeah, they actually missed a piece that was pretty important. This going forth with the message to other people other than just the Jews. And I've started to try and write a little bit on Sunday nights. It's kind of like I'm trying to make that part of my discipline is to write on Sunday nights. And I'm basically writing to my kids, which is kind of fun. And I was going through, basically I was writing through my church experience growing up. And I was writing about how I grew up in this church and now how we're kind of at the well and how I got here. And I was really, I'm not sure if I was feeling pretty prideful or what, but I was writing about how, you know, the church I grew up in was a fantastic community. It was a fantastic group of people. I love them. I love them to death. But like all my church experiences were within the relational walls of my church or within the actual walls of my church. Everything I did was very much involved with the people in the church only. That was my expression of church. I didn't have any understanding of church outside of the walls or the relational walls of my community. Except for like, you know, when I would we go out to witness to somebody, or like I was in school, I was like considered a witness, you know. But like there wasn't no group, there's not very much group effort in my community to be witnesses. And my whole expression was all inside those walls, right? So I was kind of writing how, you know, I've rebelled from that and like, you know, trying to think differently. And then, so I wrote that whole thing out, and then I was thinking in the morning when I woke up, I was like, oh shoot, I think Cole and Mason could rebel from the same thing right now. And it was pretty much a slap in the face because I'm bringing up my kids in a way that, without thinking about it, the thing that I got frustrated with, I'm actually doing right now. And if I don't change it, in like 15 years, they're going to be like, yeah, Dad, you brought us up in a way that we never really related to anybody outside of our church. And like, as a family, this is specific for me as a family, by the way. I think as a church, we're doing some good stuff. But what is my family doing that's we're really insulated to the local church? To you guys. So how as a family are we reaching out to others? And it really kind of smells a lot like this here. You have these Jews in Antioch who are basically preaching to only the Jews. And then you have these other guys who are like, we're gonna preach to the Greeks. And a bunch of them get saved. And in fact, like, the word got around them, like, what's going on? This kind of sounds suspicious. So they send Barnabas up there to try to check it out to see if that's like, see if it's legit, because it's not normal, right? And I think Gary spoke a little about this last week, is who or what people groups in our lives aren't we reaching out to because, well, they're just different. We're very good in America, especially in suburban America, at isolating ourselves from anybody who's different than us. And that's not good, necessarily. Mark Lasitra, the husband of Beth Lasitra. I was a week without my computer, by the way. It was a horrible week, but I'm like, what do I do as a pastor when I don't have a computer? I didn't know what to do. It was kind of funny. So I stopped by Mark's office to kind of check out what he does. He works at an apartment complex, and he works with some basically mental health, and he works with people who are in the apartment complex there and who have mental health issues. And so I just wanted to stop by and see what he did, because it's a pretty neat job that he does, and it's pretty intense. And so we were talking, and he was like, you know, I really want to reach out to the Hispanic community in Warminster. There's an apartment complex down the road from Mark, and we live about a mile from each other. And there's an apartment complex there that is like 95% immigrant Hispanic. And he's like, I really want to reach out to those people, because like they're very isolated. It's interesting, the Walmart that is in Warminster is right next to that apartment complex. And I would venture to guess that most of Warminster shops at the other Walmart, because this one's kind of like dingier. In fact, we do that mostly. We actually choose to drive a little further to the Walmart that's further away, because this one's kind of dingy, you know? And it's kind of in a dingy part of town. And like, so Mark was saying, I just really want to reach out to those people. I feel like God's been calling me to it. I had just been in this week of not having a computer, so I was doing a lot of thinking, you know? And I've thought about that for a long time. And Mark says the words, I'm like, let's just do it. Whatever you want to do, let's just do it. And so we're working through how can we kind of like, it's really weird, right? You know, I have a Guatemalan kid, but doesn't make me Hispanic. And Mark is fairly not Hispanic either. And so we're sitting here thinking, God, we feel a call to reach out and to serve these people, but we have no clue how to do that. And I think that's often how we get, and that's often why it keeps us from engaging different people groups or the other in a sense, because I don't really know how to do that. So I'm just going to go back to what's comfortable. And what Mark has forced me to do is say, I don't know how to do that. Okay, God, show up, because teach me now. We're just going to, so our plan, it's a really intense plan, is to basically put ourselves in that community somehow in some normal ways and some kind of awkward ways and say, okay, God, show up, because we don't really know what to do now. And that's kind of our plan. And I feel like when we're engaging people who are different than us, that's kind of what we have to do, because a lot of us aren't really cross-cultural, like, geniuses, right? We're pretty un-cross-cultural. We're kind of cross-cultural idiots, in a sense. We're very white, very suburban, very comfortable. And to put ourselves in that situation is like, eh. But to put us there and say, God, show up, or we're going to look really stupid, is pretty scary. And I love that. It kind of gets me excited, but it also gets me really scared. And so I'm really curious to see what will happen with that. But Mark has helped me learn this lesson of, okay, we're called to be witnesses, to speak the name of Jesus. People are actually getting saved, which, by the way, shouldn't be rare. But every pastor I talk to is like, yeah, I wish that happened more. And I'm like, yeah, I wish it did too. Like, what's going on there, right? What's going on there? If people aren't actively coming to Jesus, we're missing something. We're missing something. And so that's kind of where I want to stop. I want to stop on that one right there and say, because I feel like we can kind of do the other two. We can figure those out. We can figure out discipleship. We can kind of figure out global missions, and God's doing some stuff to help us do that. But the whole, like, reaching out to the other and reaching out and speaking the name of Jesus and the E word, evangelism, I feel like we failed pretty miserably at it, I'll be honest. I feel like I failed pretty miserably at it. I put myself in that first and foremost. And so how do we figure that out? How can we put ourselves in places where we say, God, show up, because I don't know what to do? And so I'm gonna ask you to respond here. See what time it is. We have plenty of time. I'm going to ask you to respond in the next two or three minutes here, 5 minutes. I'm going to ask you, assuming that we don't do evangelism very well, all right? If you do it really well, then teach us. But assuming we don't, why is it? What is it that makes it that way? What is it that makes it the fact that we're called to be witnesses, but we pretty much witness to each other most of the time? Why does that happen? How does it work? What are some ideas of how we can break out of that? Like, you know, we're all, like, I'd say most of us are kind of wounded from the, like, let's go, like, pass out tracts evangelism. Not that that's thoroughly bad, right? Maybe, like, so what is it about evangelism that scares us, that freaks us out, that we fail with? Or whatever else you would ask, that, however else you could answer that question or ask that question. Speak freely. Does that question make any sense at all? Yeah? Okay. Kind of like when you're asking somebody out on a date, like, I'm not going to do it because I might get rejected. Yeah. Fear of failure, for sure. Yeah, I think that's a pretty intense one. Everybody hear that? Ready?
I feel like the world now is so educated in, like, non-religious views and thoughts that if you don't have a good understanding of the Bible as a Christian, it's really hard to stand up to them and what they have to say in response. And they have really good reasons on why they shouldn't believe. And it's really scary, and you don't want to stand there like, oh, I don't know what to say now.
That's good. That's helpful. I agree with that, actually, yeah. Yep. Yeah, and I think, you know, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. I don't know that necessarily I feel like the harvest is plentiful around here on some level. I think that you speak to that. That's a very good point. But at the same time, but you're right, it's there. Like, it's people do want Jesus. Like, it's just not bubbling to the surface as much as it maybe was in the past. I don't know. That's helpful to process through first.
Sure. I just find it's much easier to associate with people like me. It's a lot harder. I can always help people who are just like me. So I really have to make a concerted effort to go out and spend time with people that have different values than me, different beliefs than me. But that's work. It's good work, but it's work. And so I have to make a choice to do it.
Yeah, Kevin basically had it. You say amen to that, essentially? Okay. Go ahead. Yeah, and that brings a good point. You know, what is it our job to go out and find new people, or is there a sense where we need to relate better to the people who are in our lives that don't know Jesus, like, and just be their friends better? And some of us might not have any of those friends, which is a problem or a challenge.
I think it's
For sure. And, you know, in fact, I've, you know, in all my working at Starbucks and both working there and then also, like, just being there working, I've had a lot of conversations and I feel like I've often got to be like, yeah, but, like, we screwed that up. So don't look at Jesus that way. Don't look at Jesus through that lens. Look at Jesus through this lens of just Jesus. And, like, it's hard to, yeah, you're right. There's a challenge in that, to kind of bring it back to who Jesus is rather than all the things that we've, as a church, globally screwed up a little bit. Yeah. And good. I was gonna close. Good. It's keeping time on the sermon, all right? Well, I think Kate and I think both of you guys speak to this. Kate, you said we have this hope, right? And I think, like Kevin was saying, this is good news. We have to have hope. And if we don't sense the hope ourselves, there's no way we can talk about it. There's no way we can share it. And so a big part is understanding the hope ourselves and let it actually be hope. And, like, when you have hope in this world, as Amy was saying, it kind of stinks. This world kind of stinks. And, like, when you find someone who has hope, it's like, what's your deal, right? But so there's this individual side to it where we have to be people of hope in the way we relate to others, but also in the way we relate as a community, the way we relate together to issues that are bigger than ourselves and to issues that are small. And so I think there's this two-faceted side where you have the way we relate to individuals as a person that relate to hope, but the way we relate to as a community, we need to relate to hope as well. And so and then you throw in the person who's different, and that makes it even harder. But I don't want to beat us up over the fact that aren't doing good enough. But I kind of want to beat us up a little bit and say, let's challenge ourselves to learn. I don't have the right answer. Let's challenge ourselves to learn and be called to whatever God is calling us to. And pray through that and work through it. Say, God, what are you calling me to? And just expect God to show up. I think that's the thing. I forget who was saying it, but like, sometimes I don't think God can work. We need God to work. God, show up. This person I'm thinking of, show up, please. I'm going to pray for it constantly, that you would show up, that you would show up in the big issues, that you would show up in the individuals in our lives. And let's just be testimonies to hope. I'm gonna close in prayer, at least this part, and then we're going to take communion and finish worshiping together. I just encourage you to close in that, be a testimony to hope, because that's what we have. And if we don't, then we need to kind of have a conversation with God a little bit, I think. Lord, we thank you, first and foremost, that you do give us hope. Lord, that you are the giver of hope, you've called us to be people who proclaim that hope, Lord. And so we ask both that you'd make it real to us and that you'd allow us to relate as individuals and as a community to the world in a way that shows that there's hope in this world and that you are, in fact, the hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.